Praise God. Well, I had an interesting message from some folks yesterday, and or it could have been Monday. I can't remember, but interesting message from a couple in Tennessee that want to move to Birmingham and be a part of this fellowship. We're always excited when new folks move in. This couple's name is Butch and Cynthia Butler. I asked them if I could tell you tonight that they were coming, and they told me I could. So there you have it. But I think the word was already out. But we love Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia, and I'm just thrilled. I'm thrilled that they're moving back this way. So, they may need a little help moving, and we help move them out so we can help move them back in. So, we're going to continue tonight in a study of the Proverbs, and we're going to read in chapter 1 for a text, chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Tonight, we're going to look at wisdom personified. We've been looking at wisdom as the builder of our house and as defined the fear of the Lord and the hatred of evil. And we're going to continue in this tonight with the personification of wisdom, because wisdom crieth in the street. Proverbs 1 and 20. Would you say, wisdom crieth without? She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. Saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. And would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. It's one of the scariest verses in all the Bible. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I know that's a kind of a lengthy reading, but we're done. God bless you. You can be seated. Give God praise and thanks for his word as you're seated. We bless your name, O God, and magnify you and thank you. No. You need to give God praise for his word forever settled in the heavens. We bless your name, mighty God. We praise your name, O God. Thank you for your word tonight in the house. Praise God. God's doing a great thing And I don't know if you're seeing it. You know, sometimes it's like being around your kids as they're growing. You can't tell they're growing until you see they got high waters on and it's time to go buy some more britches or something. You can't really tell. But if you've been away for a little while, you can tell. But God is doing a great thing around this church. God's doing a great thing in our children and in our young people and new faces around. And you know what? We just had the highest average attendance for a five-week period that we've ever had in the history of this church. And we're dead in the middle of summertime. Now, I don't know what... That's a summer slump. That's a miracle in itself. In the middle of summertime. Praise God. And I'm excited about it. I'm more excited right now about the work of God than I've ever been in all my experience. Now, that's not normal. Usually, your excitement level runs high when you're going into something, going into marriage. But if you got the right kind of marriage, you're more excited after 30 years than you were when you started. I'm getting all kind of interference here. But living for God gets richer and deeper and better. I found it to be true. They hadn't told me the half of it. And the further I go, the better this thing gets. And I'll tell you what, 5 minutes on the other side, whether you go or he comes, 5 minutes on the other side, you're going to be singing, "It was worth it all. It was worth it all." God's doing a great thing. And I'm excited about the prospect of revival. We have more Bible studies going on right now in this church than we've ever had before. Praise God. I don't know. I can't give you a fixed number, but it's somewhere above 70 Bible studies a week going on right now in this church fellowship. That's a lot of seed. That's a lot of word going forth. And you can't do that without God shaking a city. Praise God. I know it's Wednesday night, and I know you're tired, and I know it's 115 degrees outside, and all your trees and grass and everything else is dying, and your chickens are dying. But I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Early on, we talked about Solomon's prayer, that Solomon prayed and God gave him wisdom. And so then it isn't simply a native ability or capacity, but it's something that God gives you. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, God will give you wisdom. Praise God. We're glad you could make it. Glad to have you in the house tonight. I appreciate our musicians and our praise group. My goodness. We could worship without them, but it sure is a lot more fun with them. Praise God. We looked at Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, and we saw that wisdom builds the house, and understanding establishes it, and knowledge fills it full of pleasant and precious things. And we talked about the house of your personal life, and the house of your family, and the house of God. And wisdom builds all of those. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look at yourself and be dissatisfied with the work. I'm just telling you, you don't want to be there. You don't want to have lived an empty, useless, purposeless life. You don't want to, at the end of the journey, find your family scattered to the four winds and nobody speaks to anybody and nobody's living for God and there's no cohesion and there's no strength there. You don't want that to happen. And you don't want to be a part of a church that just kind of meanders off down into oblivion and dies. You don't want to come to a dead church, and you don't want to bring your children to a dead church. I'm telling you, you don't want to be a part of something where the Holy Ghost has written Ichabod across the door. I'm just thankful tonight that God said, by wisdom, you can build up the house of your life, and you can build up. It's not a fantasy. It's not something beyond your reach, but God can restore your life. God can restore your house, and God can restore a church. Praise God. And if you're young and you hadn't made a lot of crucial mistakes yet, you've got the sky is the limit. Wisdom can take you there. Chapter 9 and verse 10, The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we understood that. We want to know what the fear of the Lord is. And we find in 8 and 13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Tell your neighbor, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So then hating evil is the beginning of wisdom. You're not telling them. Tell them to hate evil is the beginning of wisdom. Now, see, this helps you because it's not some abstraction out there just floating around. But I've got to be able to identify evil. And then I've got to get an attitude about evil. And then I've stumbled into the first step in a journey of wisdom. And it's because the Word of God defines this and causes us to have understanding. And so we've been working on that. We identified evil by going to Proverbs chapter 6 and looking at seven things that God hates. Everybody say, God hates some things. God hates, he said seven he hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You don't want to be involved in something that God hates, because ultimately, if you hang out there long enough, God will begin to hate you. I can take you to chapter and verse right now where God says, Esau, I've hated Esau. Jacob I've loved, but Esau I hate. And it's because Esau was living a lifestyle and interacting with things and adopting an attitude that God hated. And finally it permeated the man. And God said, I can't stand it. Get him out of my sight. And Esau, when he got in that condition, one day he wanted to get it right. He wanted to reclaim some things. He wanted to make his way back. But the Bible said he sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. It didn't mean that mercy had dried up. It meant that in his mind and in his heart, he had gotten to the place where he couldn't any longer interact with God. There's a window of time. You've got an active mind and a receptive spirit. Don't wait another day. You've got a window open. You've got a door of opportunity to have your heart right with God. Don't wait another day. You don't know what life will do to you, and you don't know what condition your heart may be in tomorrow. I would reach for that lifeline right now. I wouldn't wait another day. I would reach for the hand of God right now. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. Well, tonight we're going to look at wisdom personified. And in saying that, simply that wisdom is given a personality, a voice, ascribed a personal pronoun. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She's crying and she's loud and she's open and she's in range of someone's hearing. 1 and 21. She crieth in the chief place, a concourse. She's not in some corner somewhere, not in some hidden dark place, but she's out in the midst of the place where men and women travel every day. In the openings of the gates, she's there where people congregate. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, and we're going to go into what she has to say, but I want you to know the plan of God is not done in a corner. When you stand before God, you won't be able to say, it wasn't available to me, or I didn't know, or I couldn't find my way. God's going to show you. He's going to pull back the veil and demonstrate to you that all that God has to offer is right before you right now. It's within your grasp right now. The potential of the kingdom of God is for you right now. Unto John were the law and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into that. That's the language of the tabernacle, but it's the language of the exercise of personal will and volition. You press into where God is. Everybody was touching him, but just one little woman pressed in to touch his garment. Everybody needed a miracle, but it was Bartimaeus that rattled the air and caused a emotion and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And a miracle came down in that place. You got to get proactive about your soul. You can't sit there passive and have what God wants you to have. I know you're tired in your body. And I know the weight of the world that's on your shoulder. But you've got to get up and take charge of this situation. You've got to press into this. She cries in the chief place of concourse, the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. God's plan is overt. God's plan is open to us all. Every time you wake up in the morning, you are a sermon about the resurrection. God made this creation. It's just not a happening that God had no control over. But everybody experiences the loss of consciousness and the depth of sleep. And when you wake up in the morning, it's a brand new day. And God, by wisdom, is preaching resurrection power. Everybody sees the sun come up in the morning. Well, some of you haven't seen a sunrise in a while. But everybody has the capacity to see the sun marking a new day. And every time that sun rises up, it's spreading its wings and it's preaching a sermon about resurrection. I know it was a long dark night, but now the light of God has risen again. Every day the plan of God is revealed and unfurled again and again. And when you stand before him, he's going to say, I preached it to you every day of your life. I preached it to you in your own body and in your own home and in the day that you walked in. Well, praise God. Every wintry cold grip that is broken by spring is a sermon of the resurrection of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God does everything out in the open, and it is that man stands before God without excuse. Everyone say, without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All ungodliness and unrighteousness. There won't be any excuses. There won't be any special instances. I know the government makes an excuse for you. And I know your mommy might make an excuse for you. In society, in a liberal society, they might make an excuse for you, but there won't be any excuse in heavenly places. But all unrighteousness and ungodliness is going to be judged. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. And don't look around, think that God's talking about somebody else in some other dispensation or some other era of time. But God shows his plan to every generation. Every generation has a preacher. Every generation has a word. Every generation lives beneath the canopy of the stars. And if we had sense enough, we could see the plan of God and the gospel in the stars. I'm just telling you, it's all around you every day. You say, well, no, that's just preachers that see that. No, sir. No. God has shown it unto them. In verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by what? By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can know God. You can know God by the things that are made. People ask quite often, well, what about the Aborigine? What about someone that didn't have a preacher? What about someone that didn't have a family that was associated? Well, all I can tell you is that there was a man by the name of Abraham who was a shepherd in a pagan culture. He lived in a land called Ur, and it was a place in the Chaldees. And somewhere out there, by some device, and I think it was probably a lot like David, because they were both shepherds. He was out there under that canopy of stars, and somewhere there began this discourse between God and man. And before it was over, Abraham was the friend of God. Well, you don't get to be friends without talking a long time. Well, praise God. And Abraham met God without a preacher. Abraham's daddy was not in covenant with God, but God reached down and touched him and chose him, but he had an experience somewhere out there in nature, and then God filled in the gaps. There are no excuses. I'm telling you, wisdom is crying in the streets. She's uttering her voice in the chief concourse and at the gates of the city. She's saying, "Will you listen to me tonight?" Verse 21, because that verse 20 ended with, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, the Bible's not true. Oh, there is no God. Oh, you can't know if there's a God. Oh, there's many gods. Oh, you go your way and I'll go my way and we'll all. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts. The insanity that creeps in when people leave God. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up to vile afflictions. He lists in the next few verses all kinds of things that they fell into. They all came from the same gene pool. They all came off the same ark. They all had the same initial experience in God. And every individual that breathes the first breath of his or her life has that same potential all over again. Look at what a disparate crowd of people we are, and we are but a microcosm of the apostolic faith. I want to tell you, this faith encircles the globe. It's on every continent. It's in every nationality. It speaks every language. It has every cultural appearance. It is all over the world tonight. This thing works in every culture. It works in every time. And most of us here tonight were not raised like this, but we came from somewhere else. How did that happen? Well, it happened that God began to talk to us. I don't know. God just began to reach down to us. Jeff Arnold said he began to visit him in his bedroom at 2:00 at night. Something began to move in your heart or in your family, perhaps. I don't know exactly how you came, but we all come from somewhere and we make our way into the plan of God. And wisdom is crying tonight. There are a lot of avenues you could take. There are a lot of other choices you might make. There are imposters out there who say, "I'll give you peace and I'll satisfy your soul and I'll reach down and I'll heal what's wrong in your heart." But there's only one thing that's going to settle that issue, and that's the business of the redemption of sin and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and your name being written in the Lamb. Book of life. There's only one thing that'll cure the sin of the human soul. Well, praise God. And wisdom is crying in the street. The prophet's words are coming to pass all around us. I mean, if Israel in the land doesn't shake you, you've got major delusion going on in your life. If Jerusalem being Jewish tonight doesn't make you get up in the morning and want to live for God, You're not seeing the big picture of the Word of God. If Russia and Iran making nice right now, right out of the pages of the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, if that doesn't rattle your mind and your spirit, I want you to know the things that are crowding you are not nearly as important. Wisdom is crying out. Won't you listen? I'm too busy. I've got too much on me. I'm working too hard. I've got too many responsibilities. All these kids are driving me crazy. My boss won't let up. And you can't hear her, and she's walking step for step with you. Won't you come live for God? Won't you heed the Word of God? Won't you make your way to an altar? Won't you make a consecration to God? Won't you let God fulfill the potential in your life? Don't be a mediocre, a wannabe saint of God, but get up, stand up in the middle of the calling of God and make 2007 a beginning in your life where you say, no more mediocrity, no more half-baked prayers, no more I wish I had, but this is a day I'm going to live for God with all of my heart, my mind, my heart, my spirit, and fulfill the commandment of the Word of God. I hope I'm making a little bit of sense here tonight. I thought I would just teach this real nice and sweet and slow tonight, but I feel the compelling power of the Holy Ghost on this service, and God is saying wisdom is crying in the streets. Would somebody hear her? Praise God. And wisdom says 1 in 23, 1 in 22, wisdom says, how long? You simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? The hinge upon which that verse swings is the word will. How long will you love simplicity? How long will scorners delight? How long will fools hate knowledge? And he's dealing with the human will. Everybody say, I have a will. Turn to your neighbor and say, and God won't obviate my will. And God won't let the devil overrun my will. Tell your neighbor, Legion was full of thousands of devils. But when Jesus came, Legion ran to worship him. Thousand devils couldn't keep you away from the will of God if you made up your mind to come tonight. If you made up your mind to live for God and be all that God has called you to be. 1,000 devils couldn't stop you. Because the human will is the most powerful force in the earth right now. You say, well, that can't be. God's the most powerful. God will not do anything unless man wills it. You won't have revival. You won't have victory. You won't have that blessing. Not unless you will it. God's already willed it. And the things prepared were prepared from the foundation of the earth. The package is already there. God's looking for somebody who will. Praise God. Now, you need to tell somebody, by you, I don't know about you, but I'm going to. I will. God, I will. Matthew 13, and beginning in verse 13, the disciples were asking, why are you teaching in parables? And he explains he's teaching in parables because they can't see and they can't hear and they don't understand. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. People drive by this church. They'll come out here for a smoke break in this parking lot. People drive up out here. Policemen come out here to do their paperwork. People bring brown bags and have lunch out here. I saw a couple having a romantic liaison out here yesterday. And they're about 50 yards away from a door to eternal life. they don't know it. Because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't hear. And they don't understand. But it's not just natural or native capacity. And it's not that some are born with it and some are not. It's not that some have spiritual aptitude and some don't. But this thing swings on will. Verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross or grown hard, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Listen to what he says. Their ears are dull of hearing. They're tired of hearing it. Paul told Timothy, he said, in the last days, he said, people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to grow tired of reproof and rebuke and correction and instruction. He said they're going to gather people that'll tell them, God's going to get you a new Cadillac. God's going to pay all you. Anybody want a financial blessing? Come on up right now. Let me lay my hands on you. God's going to bless your pocketbook. Now, see, I could do that about 10 minutes, and you get pretty excited. I'm feeling it. But more than you need that pocketbook blessing, I'm not saying God won't bless you. God's a wonderful God. He does wonderful things. But more than you need that, you need confidence and you need control over that flesh. You need control over those things that are tearing you down spiritually. You need control over those demonic things that want to destroy your household and wreck your family and ruin your potential. And that begins with a rebuke. I'm just going to tell you, we want the seats to be comfortable. We want the air conditioner to work. We want people to be as comfortable as they can. We've got greeters in the door. We give them a little cup with goodies in it. We invite them to a dinner. We want to make everybody feel comfortable. And we want everybody to get on board. And my God, we want you to think this is the friendliest bunch of people. We want to shake your hand till your elbow falls off. We want to do all that. We want to tell you what the Holy Ghost will do for you and what the kingdom of God will do for you. And we want to line up all the positives and everything. But this thing won't really begin in your life for real until you come down to an altar and die. If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after me. This thing begins with a cross. It begins with saying goodbye to things that you love and people that you love and friends that are going to hold you back. And we're trying to paint this beautiful picture. We're being so kind to you and so gentle with you, and we're smiling that big smile, and we're putting mints in our mouths, and we're just doing everything we can to make it palatable and make it nice. And God's standing back there saying, get out of the way. Get out of the way. I'm going to drive this right through his heart. Right. We're wanting to paint the picture so pretty, and God's got a 30-06, and he's ready to. And that has to happen before you can know him. That has to happen before you can get the Holy Ghost. That has to happen before you can live for God. My God. This thing swings on your will. You got to open your eyes. You've got to open your ears. You've got to open your heart. Wisdom, it's not that wisdom's not here. It's not that wisdom isn't crying. It's that men have jaded themselves and harden themselves, which is the very disease that Esau died of. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8. And I'm just not making any progress at all here. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Man. It's almost over. Man's in travail over here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8. Now, this passage is about the Antichrist and the coming of the Lord. And in the end time, there's powerful delusion moving in the earth. Can you see it already? I mean, can you see it? Don't be like the frog in the pot. Now, this thing is heating up. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. But they are ordaining homosexual priests and bishops. And the Bible says that that's an abomination. Don't you get it? Don't you understand? They're saying that this is not relevant to a modern generation and that they have to make the gospel culturally relevant. And they'll change it if they like to. The delusion is already afoot. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, this is speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, those that are going to hell, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall give them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You understand that the delusion of the end time only works on you if your will is in cooperation with it? But if you've got a heart for truth, if you've got a heart for the word of God, you don't have to stay up nights worrying about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all that business. Friend, that's going to be, it's going to be like big bold headlines in front of you. You're not going to be deceived. My God, keep shouting. Keep talking in tongues. Keep preaching Acts 2:38. Keep believing the power of God. It's not even going to come close to you. There is an inoculation. All you got to do is love the truth. And that's the inoculation that'll protect you in the end time. It hasn't changed much. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Bible says God will send you a false prophet just to check you out to see if you really love God with all your heart. He said, don't follow after that false prophet because it's God that's proving you or testing you. And I guess we'll stop around here somewhere, but 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's interesting. I was talking to somebody about this today, but it seemed relevant to this service tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, this message that he's teaching 2,000 years ago is relevant to this house tonight. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And for this, would you say for this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You understand that when you're walking in this culture and you're saying, well, these people don't have a clue, they don't have a chance, they don't know, it's just because nobody's told them. The Bible says they are willingly ignorant of the fact. You say, well, Brother Sutton, how can you say that? I'm telling you, wisdom is crying in the street. The voice of God goes beyond where this pitiful preacher voice can go. And the canopy of creation is preaching. And the very soul within them is preaching. But they are willingly ignorant that God flooded the earth and the world that was, verse 6, was overflowed with water and perished. But you listen to this now, and you understand this. Verse 7. But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, just like judgment fell before. They are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Elbow your neighbor and say, don't you be ignorant. Come on now, I'm telling you, this is a day of devilish delusion and deception. Don't be ignorant. Don't get wrapped up in the material. Don't get wrapped up in the worldly. Don't lose sight. I'm just telling you, it's good for us to be in the house of God tonight. It's good for us to handle the things of God tonight. Stir my mind. What did Peter say in the very first? He said, I'm writing to you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I tell you, your natural mind is the enemy of God and the enemy of the Word of God. And it wants to respond to this world. And it wants to go play in this world and seek after those things that are not like God. Peter said, I'm writing this to you to stir you up. Praise God. The world around you is willingly ignorant. I remember a night, Sister Sutton and I were at a party, and somewhere back in those college days, and I was just three sheets to the wind. I was gone. With all kinds of terrible behavior. And Sister Sutton's cousin and I went out to get some fresh air. And we went out and we lay out in the front yard in the grass. And we're looking up in the stars, and her cousin is laying there, and she says, there's got to be a God. She's looking at the stars. She's drunk. We're in sin. There must be a God. And she's really a bright lady. She's got a PhD. She's got to be bright. I said, Deidre, don't talk about that. I mean, look at us. We're drunk. I've been sinning hard, you know? I'm living a life of sin. I mean, I'm a good Baptist kid. I know about sin. And I'm breaking all the rules as fast as I can, as many of them as I can. I'm breaking all the rules. And we're laying out there in the middle of sin, and she wants to talk about God. Drunks are pathetic. God, get me away from maudlin drunks. Goodness gracious. I said, don't talk about God. Look at us. You want to talk about God? We're going to hell. But you know, she was right. There is a God. And in the smoke-filled room with all the music blaring, you couldn't really get a sense of God. But all it took was one look up into the heavens. You know, people just don't look up enough. All it took was one look up into the heavens, and she was motivated to begin to think and to talk about God. But I didn't want to. I was willingly ignorant. I didn't want to come close to God. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want anything to do with it because I was wrong. The world around you is willingly ignorant. But Peter says here, stir up your minds. Don't slide off into this. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He goes on to talk about the destruction of the universe as we know it in the natural and the coming of the Lord. This whole chapter for your reading, we're not going to do it tonight, but this whole chapter is a stirring to remember there's a God of judgment, and the fact that your will has to be directed toward God, or you'll grow hard, you'll close your eyes, you'll close your ears. If you find that happening to you, if you're in the church house and you find yourself growing cold, you need to beat a path to the altar. You've got to get on your feet and shout. I'm telling you, friend, this is a battle for your soul. This is a war against the very immortal soul that is within you. You can't just lay down and let this happen to you. He'll weave something around your mind and around your heart. He'll weave something around you, and you'll find yourself growing distant and cold. called, you'll wonder why I ever was at the house of the Lord. Listen to me. When it's time to be in the altar, you need to be down in the altar. You don't need to hang back around the door. My God, when it's time to shout, you need to be shouting. You don't need to sit there and say, well, I'm just going to sit this one out because I'm a little bit weary in my body. Here, you run for me. As long as you got life in your body and you got a little strength, you need to get up and be reinvigorated in the worship and in the seeking of the face of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Wisdom is crying in the street. Let's stand together. Why don't you just come on down around the altar? It's getting late. I don't want you thinking bad thoughts about me in the morning when your clock goes off. Praise God. Now, you want to know what wisdom has to say? Come on, if you're coming, come on down. There's people behind you. If you're first, step up on the steps there. Point your finger at your neighbor and say, this is what wisdom says. How long will you love simplicity? How long will scorners delight in their scorning? How long will fools hate knowledge? Now you need to tell somebody, let's get this straight. I'm not going to love simplicity. I'm not going to be a scorner. And I'm not going to hate knowledge. Now the next verse says, and wisdom is saying this. This is the punchline tonight. Wisdom says, turn ye at my reproof. This encounter with wisdom then starts with a reproof. You know what wisdom would say if she came here tonight? She wouldn't say, oh, you've been praying really good. She wouldn't say, oh, you worship so beautifully. She wouldn't say, oh, your holiness is so wonderful and all that. And you've held on to the gospel. All that's true, and we know that that's true. But wisdom encounters you like, I don't know, just like an old hard Jewish mother or something. Come here, boy. Come on, step up on here. Got you by the ear. You hear me? Listen. And you're thinking, I'm doing everything she said, but now she's going to give you something else to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, wisdom begins with a reproof. When I've done everything I know to do, I'm still an unprofitable servant. When I've done everything I know to do, I'm still a million miles away. You got to hear this, church. We've got a good church here. We're having a good move of God. God's doing good things, but you ain't seen nothing yet. We're not a million miles. God wants to do something here that'll shake the brain of everybody that hears about it. I'm just telling you, Antoine, come here. I love what's going on Monday night. But don't you look around at that and say, man, this is so fine. Nobody's doing anything like this. This is as good as it gets. This is not as good as it gets. I'm just telling you. You're going to have 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 get the Holy Ghost in that parking lot. You're going to have to look for a bigger place to have that Bible study. Wisdom, when she comes, she wants to shake you. And she's not going to pat you on the back and tell you all the wonderful things you're doing. She's going to give you the next step. Anybody want to go to the next level? Anybody want to step up? I want you, when you hear a word like this, to inspect your heart and say, what can I do? What more can I do? What else can I get involved in? Praise God. God bless you. We're going to continue this Sunday morning. I don't know what direction we'll take. But I want you to pray right now. God, grant us wisdom. God, rebuke me if you want. Reprove me if you need to. Change my life. God, let me hear wisdom. Come on, pray the prayer. God, give me wisdom to build my house. Give me wisdom to build my life. Give me wisdom to build this church. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. I want you, before we go, turn to somebody, lay your hands on them, and I want you to pray the blessing of God on your brother, your sister, and the Lord. Would you do that right now? Anointing, blessing, strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise right now. You're wonderful. You're awesome. We magnify. We praise you, oh God. We lift you up. Glory to God. Now, tomorrow night, homeschool meeting here. Friday night, leadership here at 7 o'clock. If you're in Bible study with me, I'll study with you at 8. There's a youth meeting in the conference room, and there's a mechanical meeting in the prayer room right now. All right? God bless you. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. Share your victory, your love with somebody before you go. Praise God. Somebody praying for the Holy Ghost.